Can I invite you all now to turn with me, please, to Ezra chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6. And we're going to read from verse 13. We're going to read about the completion and dedication of the temple. Ezra then in chapter 6, starting to read verse 13. Then because of the decree King Darius had sent, Tatine, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar Bozene and their associates carried it out with diligence. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai and the prophet Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. For the dedication of this house of God, they offered 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 male lambs, and, as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And they installed the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their groups for the service of God at Jerusalem, according to what is written in the book of Moses. Well, let's just bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Lord, we're reading about the history of your people. These events took place many years ago. And we read a passage like this and we wonder what it has to say to us. What relevance does it have for us? Therefore, we pray that you would give us understanding of it and enable us to apply it faithfully to these days and times in which we live. Help us to listen. Help your servant, Lord, to declare your word faithfully and to your glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I think there's something very satisfying about completing or finishing a work. I did painting and decorating for about a year and a half. And I must admit that whenever I completed a job, I felt very satisfied. You put hours into preparing and painting, and there comes a moment when you're able to stand back and appreciate what you have been enabled to do. I've been doing a little bit of painting around the manse recently, and Joanne will sometimes catch me standing admiring my work and tells me off for doing so. But it really does give one a sense of satisfaction. Well, tonight we're thinking about the temple of God in Jerusalem that was completed. And no doubt it brought a great deal of satisfaction to those that were engaged in the rebuilding project. But as we look at these verses tonight and the completion and dedication of the temple, we're going to sort of move forward in time and think about the temple that is spoken about in the New Testament. And as we think about the temple that is portrayed in the New Testament, I'm hoping and praying that we will find a great deal of encouragement and blessing that will cause us to leave this building tonight with hearts full of joy and great expectation. Well, anyway, let's focus firstly on these verses in front of us in Ezra chapter 6. And we're going to look at these verses under three headings. Firstly, completed. Secondly, celebrated. And thirdly, dedicated. Firstly, completed. Verses 13 to 15. As I'm sure you will appreciate, this was a massive building project. And God's ancient people wouldn't have had the modern equipment that we have today to move building materials around on site. There were lots of large stones that needed to be put into the right place. And it took a long time, therefore, to complete the work. But eventually, it was completed. And these verses before us give us a number of reasons why it was completed. Firstly, because of the decree of Darius, king of Persia. Do you remember Tatine and his associates had expressed their concern that the temple was being rebuilt by the Jews in Jerusalem? Tatine asked a number of questions, and his real burden was that they were doing something that they shouldn't have been doing. He was burdened as to whether they had been given permission or not. So having asked a number of questions, he wrote to the Persian king Darius, endeavouring to find out whether or not permission had been given. Well, King Darius searched the archives and he discovered that King Cyrus had indeed made a decree that the Jews should be able to return and rebuild the temple, and all that they needed was to be supplied for them. So King Darius was a key factor in the completion of the temple. But we might argue that Tatine, the governor of Euphrates, and Shethar, Bozene, and their associates also played their part in enabling the work to be completed, because they ran with Darius's decree. I said a few weeks ago that I didn't think Tatine was an enemy of God's people. I think there's a further indication here that he wasn't. Once he knew that the people of God had been given permission, he allowed them to get on and do the work, and provided them with what they needed from the royal treasury, from the revenues of Trans-Euphrates. The elders of the Jews played their part in continuing to build. They put their backs into it. Unless they had done that, of course, the temple would not have been completed. The prophets Haggai and Zechariah also played their part. They continued to preach the word of God. And by their preaching, they encouraged the people and reminded them of the great promises of God, along with the will of God. You remember from our studies on a Sunday evening, I hope, that the people had experienced some setbacks. They had their enemies who tried to frustrate the work and bring it to an end. They had experienced the interference by the great power in the world at the time. They had even met with difficulty or a slowdown due to being tempted into putting all their energy into building their own luxurious homes, as well as working on the land in order to produce lots of crops. There had been a number of things that had interfered with the work or threatened the work, but God had overruled in all these matters and seen to it that his temple was built. Look at the latter part of verse 14. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. And then in verse 15 you will see there when the temple was actually completed. The temple was completed on the third day of the month Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. One commentator says that that was the 12th of March 515 BC. That's 21 years after the foundation of the temple was laid, and about 4.5 years after Haggai challenged the people to continue rebuilding. And this temple that was rebuilt would stand for a significant period of time. In fact, it would stand for longer than Solomon's temple had stood. Solomon's great temple stood for 400 years before it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and his army. This one would stand for 585 years before being destroyed by Titus in AD 70. So here we see the wonderful completion of the temple of the Lord. Secondly, we see the completion of the temple being celebrated. Verse 16. Then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. Why was there so much joy on this occasion? Well, I would suggest for a number of reasons. Firstly, they saw the providential hand of God in it all. Secondly, they were now able to observe the covenant obligations to worship God in the prescribed ways in his sanctuary. This was something that they had not been able to do for many, many years. Thirdly, it provided a place of focus for the worship of God for many, many years. There had not been this focus, this temple. The completion of the temple resulted in a time of great joy. Fourthly, because once again their city could be known as a holy city. For God would dwell in their midst. Fifthly, they were full of joy because it all brought honour to God. No longer did the temple of their God lay in ruins. No, it was now built. And the nations around them could see that their God's temple was erect. It was built. I think I'm right in saying that the word joy has not been used since chapter 3 in verse 13. That's 14 years earlier. 14 years earlier when the foundation of the temple was laid. Well, here was another time of celebration, of joy. So firstly completed, secondly, celebrated. Thirdly, dedicated. Verse 17. For the dedication of this house of God, they offered 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 male lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, one for each of the tribes of Israel. We still dedicate buildings, I think, to the glory of God. I can just about remember the day when the new church was built in Suffolk. And people came from miles around to be a part of the celebrations, the dedication service. Lots of hard work went on. There was a big tent that was put up in the car park for people to have food. It also acted as a kind of overspill, you know, for those that arrived late and couldn't get into the church. There were well-known pastors invited to participate in the service. There were dignitaries that were invited as well. It was seen as a very special occasion as this lovely new church building was dedicated to God and to the work of the gospel. Well, this, it would seem, was a great occasion where no expense was spared. You can see, can't you, from verse 17, how they offered all of these animals, 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 male lambs. I imagine that those animals were of considerable worth to these people. And yet they offered them to the Lord as they dedicated this temple to him. Of course, none of this was comparable to what was offered when Solomon's temple was dedicated. Let me read to you what it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 5. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 head of cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. So the king and all the people dedicated the temple of God. Well, the same thing happened, but there's a considerable difference, isn't there, in terms of the amount that was offered. But of course, we've got to bear in mind that Solomon's time was a time of affluence where there wasn't quite so much available to give at this particular time. But they gave what they could. They gave according to their means. And of course, the teaching of the New Testament is that we as Christians should give in proportion to our income. We should give what we can according to our means to the glory of God. But what I find particularly interesting here in verse 17, at the end of verse 17, is that the people made a sin offering, or sin offerings, for the nation. Let me read verse 17, but picking up in particular what it says at the end of verse 17. For the dedication of this house of God, they offered 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 male lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, one for each of the tribes of Israel. Part of the dedication of the temple was confession on the part of the people. And it's interesting how that the whole nation recognized the need for confession. You see, all had sinned against God. All had played their part in bringing about the destruction of Solomon's temple. So there was a time of confession. There was a recognition of atonement being made. There was a recognition that the whole nation, all of God's people, needed to rededicate their lives to God, offering them wholeheartedly to him. And of course, this is what the burnt offering symbolized, at least in part, wholehearted dedication to God. So yes, a time of thanksgiving, a time of joy, but also a time of recognizing that they had messed up and they needed to rededicate their lives once again to God. Particularly as they were at a point whereby the temple worship would begin once again. Tonight we've been talking about the temple of the Lord. Have you ever thought about what the temple of the Lord actually is in essence? I would argue that the temple of the Lord is the place where God is pleased to dwell on earth amongst men. You may not agree with me when I say this, but I would want to argue that the first temple on earth was the Garden of Eden. It was the place where God was pleased to dwell amongst men on earth. Of course, as we go on in Scripture, and we get into the book of Exodus, we see God being pleased to dwell amongst men within the tabernacle. And then later on in Scripture, we see God being pleased to dwell amongst men in His Shekinah glory in the temple. The temple is the place where God is pleased to dwell amongst men, amongst His people on earth. But this earthly temple made with stones and timber was really a picture or a foreshadowing of the temple, the true temple that was to come, namely the Lord Jesus. I was talking to Gareth a few weeks ago and pointing out to him how that in all of my sermons on the Old Testament, I really ought to get to Jesus somehow, and in a way that is faithful to Scripture, because the whole of the Old Testament points to Jesus. Well, I'm endeavouring tonight to get to the Lord Jesus, and I'm sure that you're pleased about that because you're a congregation that would see Jesus. Actually, if I'm preaching on the Old Testament and I don't get to Jesus, I would argue that you have a right to come up to me and whisper a word, a gracious word in my ear. Please, Mark, we would see Jesus. Don't simply preach to us morality. Don't simply give to us biblical history. We want to hear about the Lord Jesus. Tell us about Him. As I say, the Old Testament is really all about Jesus. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, took on flesh and dwelt amongst men. He tabernacled amongst men. John 1 verse 14. His body, His flesh, became the temple of God Almighty on earth. Jesus Himself said that He was the temple of God. John 2, 19 to 22. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days? At the temple He had spoken of was His body. After He was raised from the dead, His disciples recalled what He had said. Then they believed the Scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken." Jesus' body is spoken of as the temple of God. Indeed, He is the true temple. And we can see parallels, can't we, between the Old Testament temple in Jerusalem and the Lord Jesus. Let me try to explain what I mean by that. The temple in Jerusalem contained the bread of presence. Well, Jesus was and is the bread of life. The temple had lamps burning within it. Well, Jesus was and is the light of the world. The temple had a great curtain within it. In fact, it had more than one curtain. Well, Jesus' body was a curtain torn in two that opened the way to God. The temple had sacrifices offered within it. Jesus offered his own body as a sacrifice for sin. He became the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The temple had priests serving within it. Well, Jesus is our great high priest. This ancient temple enabled worshippers to draw near to God. Well, Jesus enables us to draw near to God in full assurance of faith. This ancient temple pointed to Jesus. It foreshadowed the true temple of God. But it's interesting how that the New Testament also describes Jesus as the foundation or cornerstone of the temple upon, which living stones, believers, are added. This means that we as believers are part of the temple of God, in which he is pleased to dwell by his Holy Spirit. Let me read to you what it says in Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You know, I thought as I was preparing for this evening and dwelling on this particular verse, that's a lovely, but it's also kind of a scary thought, don't you think? You know, no one dared to poke their head around the curtain in order to enter into the Holy of Holies. And yet the living God, by his Spirit, in all his holiness, is living within us as believers. I was listening to a pastor preaching on the internet not so long ago, and he was speaking of certain things that Christians might engage in, certain places that they might go to. You know, every time we engage in something that's inappropriate, every time we go to a place that's inappropriate, we're taking the Lord there with us, aren't we? Because we are temples of the Holy Spirit. What a thought. What an incredible thought that is. In Christ, we have become the dwelling place of God on earth. But I'd like us to finish this evening by thinking about the picture given to us at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. Particularly, what's said in Revelation 21 and 22. You see, in Revelation 21 and verse 1, we see a new heaven and a new earth. And then as we read on, we learn about the new Jerusalem, that is the bride of Christ, the church, that comes down to dwell upon the new earth. And as we read on, we see that there is no physical temple with stones that are to be found. No. Because there is no reason for the redeemed people of God to make their way to the temple and enter it in order to have fellowship with God and to worship God. God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. In other words, the glory of God, the glory of the Lamb, fill the whole earth. And so God is present where every single believer is to be found. There is constant fellowship to be enjoyed without it being marred in any way whatsoever. Interestingly, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12, we are described as pillars within the temple. Why pillars? Well, I would suggest to you that it is because there is a permanence about our residence there. Do you remember what David said at the end of Psalm 23? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, that's true. He was right. Interestingly, there are no temple guards, no curtains, no internal partitions and walls. Why? Well, there's no need for them. Why? Because there is nothing impure or unclean that can enter into it. Everything, everyone is pure and holy. And what is the response of all the Lord's people to this great temple on earth that has been filled with glory? Let me quickly turn to Revelation and chapter 21. I need to have the page open at the appropriate point. Well, you can see in verse 4 of chapter 21 that there's no mourning. There's no crying, for the old order has passed away. But what is the response? Well, it's one of joy, isn't it? Revelation 19, 6 to 7, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready." There was celebration. There was joy when the temple during Ezra's day was complete. There was joy when people on earth recognized who Jesus was and received him as their Savior. There is joy even today as living stones are built upon Christ Jesus, the cornerstone. But there is even greater joy that is one day going to be experienced on the new earth, which will be filled with the glory of God, and where every single redeemed individual will experience moment by moment the immediate presence of Almighty God. For God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Don't we experience joy sometimes here upon the earth as we worship God together, perhaps on a Sunday morning, perhaps on a Sunday evening? Well, these are just little foretastes of the joy that we will one day experience when we find ourselves in the immediate presence of God. In the Holy of Holies, we might say, forever and ever. I want to finish this evening with some words by J.I. Packer, the well-known British theologian, now I believe living in Canada. He speaks of heaven and he writes this: as I get older, I find that I appreciate God and people and good and lovely and noble things more and more intensely. So it is pure delight to think that this enjoyment will continue and increase in some form. What form, God knows, and I am content to wait and see. Literally forever. In fact, Christians inherit the destiny which fairy tales envisaged in fancy. We, yes, you and I, the silly saved sinners, live and live happily, and by God's endless mercy will live happily ever after. We cannot visualize heaven's life, and the wise man will not try to do so. Instead, he will dwell on the doctrine of heaven, where the redeemed will find all their heart's desire, joy with their Lord, joy with his people, and joy in the ending of all frustration and distress in the supply of all wants. What was said to the child, if you want sweets and hamsters in heaven, they'll be there, was not an evasion, but a witness to the truth that in heaven no felt needs or longings go unsatisfied. What our wants will actually be, however, we hardly know, except the first and foremost, we shall want to be always with the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, this ancient structure must have been impressive to look at. Many years later, Herod added to the temple and I guess made it look even more impressive. It was a place where your people were able to draw near to you in worship. We thank you that as we read the New Testament, it speaks of an even greater temple, the Lord Jesus. And we marvel and we wonder as we think of how he tabernacled among us here upon the earth. And yet we too, through union with Jesus Christ, have become temples of the living God. We are those that are indwelt by your Spirit, and we thank you for the wonder of this, but we pray that you would help us to live in the light of it also. We thank you that we, as believers, are able to look forward to a day when you, our God, bring about a new heaven and a new earth and fill the earth with your glory, with your light. And for this reason, we shall always be, as it were, in the Holy of Holies. We will always enjoy the presence of the Lord, and in purity, and with inexpressible joy. We cannot understand these things. We cannot take them in. But we believe them to be true because your word says that these things are true. So, Lord, thank you for our time of study this evening. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.